Thanks, Lois. Well, there's an app for that. After each of the sermons that I've been preaching in this message, someone always comes up and says, exactly now, what exactly is an app? And so, don't feel bad. I had to ask Travis myself to try to figure it out. But there are devices such as iPhones and iPads and Blackberries and type of things where one can connect directly to the Internet from that, and these little icons or apps or applications come onto the screen, and you push that button or that icon, and it connects you with a resource that will give you what you need. So whether it is the sports report, or whether it is music, or whether it's the stock market, or whether it's the local gossip of the day, or whatever, when you get into that app, that information, that resource comes to you. And we've been talking about, what if God had such an opportunity to give to us those things and open up for us those things that we need to be successful in our Christian life? And so we began by talking about, there's an app for love. And so God's great love, His agape, sacrificial, selfish love, is available for us, and He wants to give it to us. Then we said last week, there's an app for joy. And God's great joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit, He wants to give to His fellow believers. He wants to give to those who are part of the family of God. And so today we're going to be talking about peace, because there's also an application of peace from God. And God wants to give us His peace. He has a great storehouse. And when God gives, it doesn't deplete the storehouse. It says that God gives out of His great love, not from His great love. When we give from something, it depletes what we have. When we give out of, it means there's a continuous supply. And so just like God has a continuous supply of love and joy, God has a continuous supply of peace for us. Now, how do you get peace? Are you a person of peace? Every beauty contestant in the world wants world peace, as you know. And it's a desire of every person. There is no one who wants to see wars. We all want peace. And yet we know from a political point of view, the Bible tells us there will always be wars and rumors of wars. Not that we should be warmongers, but we recognize there will never be peace until Christ comes back again at the second coming of Christ. And so until that time, there will be conflicts in the world. Even right now, the Middle East is constantly in turmoil, and we have Afghanistan and Iraq and North Korea and all kinds of things happening. We understand that. But I want to also ask you, do you have peace in your life? Do you have peace with who you are? Do you have peace in your relationships with other people? Because peace is a major theme of the Bible. It appears more than 80 times in the New Testament, and every single one of the 39 books of the New Testament have the word peace and a scripture or a concept of peace that are in them. And I'm going to talk about peace this morning, and I'm going to talk about it in three different ways. I hope you have your Bibles with you, because we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture today, and I won't necessarily have you turn to everyone, but there will be a lot of scripture there. We're going to be talking about peace in three different ways, because there's three different ways that we can conceptualize peace and apply it to our life. And it begins with the very basic foundation of peace, and that is upward peace with God. Upward peace with God. And I'm going to call on some of you who I know. I won't, now if you're here and a visitor, don't think I'm ever going to do this to you. But I am going to call on some of you. Doug Hilkert he's not afraid for me to call him, right, Doug? Doug, I want you to look up Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22 for me. Let me see, how many of you have your Bibles? Let me see your Bibles this morning. Let me see them up in the air. Okay, that's good. Okay. Look that up for me, Doug. I'm going to come right back to it in here in a minute. There are many things that keep us from having peace in our lives. We call these things peace breakers. These are the things that don't promote peace. They destroy peace. And if I were to ask you this morning, I'm sure most of you could come up with something in your life that is causing you to lose peace in your relationships. It could be conflict with another individual. It could be an unresolved anger issue that is down deep in your heart. It could be a bitterness over some event or something that has happened in your life. It could be fear about what is going to happen tomorrow. And by the way, fear always is forward-looking. You don't fear the past. You fear what's going to happen in the future. And so if you want to get over it, this is a side thing. It doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. I just thought of it. If you want to get over fear for the future, you have to trust in God, because that's the opposite of fear. It might be selfishness. It might be hatred or whatever it is. But the greatest peace breaker, the greatest thing that keeps us from having peace, is sin. Isaiah 48 and 22. Doug?
There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked.
There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Why is there no peace for the wicked? Because the wicked are not in the right relationship with God. And so if we are constantly defying the laws of God, we're always having to deal with the messes that that creates. We're always having to deal with covering up lies, with covering up relationships that have gone asunder, with covering up issues in our life that aren't right. But in Psalm chapter 85 and verse 10, it says this: love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Isn't that an unusual verse? Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Why do people kiss? It is a moment of intimacy. It's a moment of closeness. It is a moment of connection. And so in Psalm 85:10, when he says righteousness and peace have kissed each other, he says there is a direct correlation between righteousness and peace in your life. Doug just read for us that there is no peace for the wicked because the righteousness of God is not within them. But therefore, when we come to know Christ as our personal Savior, when we come into a state of righteousness because God's righteousness is imputed to us, some of these negative consequences that we have to deal with because of sin begin to melt away. Now, doesn't that make sense to you? And yet people don't get it. They don't get the connection between living a righteous life before God. Not that we're perfect and we want to put ourselves above other people, but they don't get the understanding of the righteous life leads to peace, and the unrighteous life, or in Doug's word there in Isaiah, the wicked, leads to not having peace. In all 13 of Paul's letters, he begins them within the first several verses, usually within the first three verses, by saying this: grace and peace to you from God the Father. All 13 times he says, grace and peace to you. He never reverses the order. He never says peace and grace to you. Why? Because peace follows grace. Grace is God's unmerited love for us. Grace is him reaching out and saying, Tom, I love you so much, I want to be in a relationship with you. And when that individual says, yes, I want to apply the grace of God to my life, when that God's peace begins to come down upon us, when we receive his grace. But the reverse is not true. And that's why Isaiah verse says you can't have eternal peace when you're living in a state of wickedness. Okay, let's take a look at John chapter 14. Peace is only possible when we come into the grace of God. In John chapter 14, I want to read for you verses 25 through verse 27. If you want peace in your life, it starts with righteousness. Now, I know there are many of you that might be here today and do not know Christ as your Savior. We're glad you're here. We welcome you. We want you to be here. But we also know that if you want really to have peace in your life, and the other ways we're going to talk about here in a few moments, it begins by making peace with God. John chapters 13 through 17 is Jesus' last discourse or his last sermon to his disciples. He was telling him things of unprecedented importance because he recognized what was about to happen in his life. And so in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27, he says this: All this I have spoken while still with you. In other words, all the things that I've told you about. But here's the good news. Back to the scripture. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace of God now, not Tom. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. Jesus is in the last days of his life. He recognizes that very shortly he is going to go to Jerusalem, and there he is going to be arrested. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be degraded. And eventually he has to go to a cross to die for our sins. And in the midst of this coming turmoil in his life that he already knows what is going to happen, in the midst of all of this conflict that he knows is about to take place, in the midst of all of the suffering that he recognizes he is going to have to suffer, in the midst of that, do you know what he says? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. How can you have peace in the midst of all of that conflicting turmoil that is happening there? He says, don't let your hearts be troubled or be afraid. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. My peace. It is the peace of God. Fear focuses on what might happen. Peace focuses on despite what happens, I will be there with you. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, he says, he is the God of peace. In the Philippians verse that we showed for you earlier, it says, the God of peace be with you. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus. He doesn't say the Prince of Patience. He doesn't say the Prince of Gentleness. He doesn't even say the Prince of Faithfulness. He says the Prince of Peace. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ by faith as your personal Savior, it will be impossible for you to have anything but temporary peace. Because the Bible tells us that each and every one of us have alienated ourselves from God. We've all gone our own way. We've all done our own thing. We have all at some point in our life done that which was displeasing in the sight of God. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he says to us this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the peacemaker. Jesus is the one that connects us with God, as Pastor Ron prayed this morning. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that gives us everlasting peace, long peace, not temporary peace. He goes to God on our behalf, and he pleads our case, and he says, Tom has confessed his sins, Father. And the Father says, forgive him. And I want you to know what a wonderful experience that is for us to live a life of peace. Now, what does God say to us about how do we keep that peace? In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, he says this, God will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. So how do we keep this peace of God that he gives to us? We continue to trust in him as our personal Savior. And it says that when we do that, God will give us the peace of God that passeth understanding, because our relationship with him is right. Now, if we have peace with God, because our sin has been forgiven and we've been accepted into his family, the next thing that we need to have peace on is ourselves. Now we need an inward peace with ourselves. Let me ask you a question. Are you at peace with who you are? Now, I'm not necessarily talking about your skills and abilities and your financial situation. Are you at peace with who you are, not what you are? Until we come into a personal relationship with God through Christ, Mankind is inherently selfish. We want our own way and our own preferences and our opinions to be the top dog. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, he says this, "The peace of God, which transcends," and I usually use the word passes because I've learned that in the King James, "the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In other words, you can't quite totally figure it out, but somehow the peace of God transcends it. And he says here, not peace with God, he says the peace of God is beyond all understanding. Last year, there was a man by the name of Danny Simpson. He was 24 years old. He was a Canadian. He was in need of money. And so he went down to a bank in Ottawa, Canada, and he robbed a bank of $6,000 because he was in financial need. And when he was arrested and they asked him why he did it, he said, "Well, I just had so many bills and I was just in turmoil and I thought nothing was going to happen and I was just desperate." And so he was arrested and he was convicted and he was sentenced to 6 years in jail. Now the ironic thing about that, because that's something that happens all the time and it's not unusual, right, Alan? But the ironic thing about that is this. The gun that he used to hold up the bank there was a special gun that was made by the Ross Rifle Company in Quebec in 1913. And the pistol was an antique that was worth $100,000. He probably stole it, but that's beside the point of the story. The pistol was worth $100,000. He had what he needed. He didn't know it. The peace of God that passes all understanding. When you come into the right relationship with God, after you make peace with God, you now have the privilege of receiving the peace of God. Danny had what he needed, he just didn't know it. When you're in the right relationship with God, it says he will give peace to us. If you're a Christian, you have what you need for peace, but sometimes people don't know how to discover it. They don't know how to appropriate it to uncover the peace of God. They don't know who they are in Christ. And so I ask you again, are you at peace with who you are? Romans 8 says to us, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Earlier today, we sang a song that says, "I am a friend of God." Can you imagine that? God calls us friend. I am loved. I am accepted. I am forgiven. I am free indeed. I am free to live. I am free to love. I'm free to be who I am because the peace of God comes to me. There are many Christians today in this world who are seeking for peace, just like Danny was seeking for dollars, and didn't know they already had it, and what they need was already within them. Make peace with God, and then receive the peace of God into your life. Now, as in all characteristics of the Christian faith, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, so forth, in every single one of those, God doesn't want to simply give it to us so that we can keep it to ourselves and say how wonderful we are. He always wants us to give us his characteristics so that we can share those with the community around us that desperately needs the grace and joy and mercy and love and peace of God. And therefore, the final peace that we have to make, after we make our peace with God, we understand who we are in God and receive the peace of God, we have to make outward peace with one another. Oh, I was hoping you wouldn't go there, Pastor. Now we have to look around about us and see our relationship. I need another. Chuck, you got a Bible? You don't mind reading, do you? Chuck, look up Philippians 4:2. And Pastor Ron, you got a Bible? Look up 2 Timothy chapter 2, 23 and 24. Again, if you're new today, I'll never call on you like this, but I don't mind embarrassing Chuck because he's a forgiving person and he doesn't mind forgiving me. It's Euodia and Syntyche, by the way, Chuck. Paul, here's one of the ways we know the Bible is true. It doesn't hide the warts of life. It faces them. Chuck, would you mind standing and reading for us Philippians 4, 2, please? Okay, what's happening here? There's two ladies are having a squabble in the church. They're fighting with one another. Is that honoring unto the Lord? What does 2 Timothy say, Pastor Ron? 2, 23 and 24. Thank you. It says, don't have anything to do with stupid, and what was the second word? What was the second word there? What was it? Stupid arguments. Don't have anything to do with them. Do we ever have anything to do with stupid arguments? Oh, my. I could raise my hand, so don't think I'm just talking about you. But when we do that, here's the real bottom line thing that happens. Now, these are church people. 2 Timothy was written to the church. Philippians was talking to the church there. Euodia and Syntyche. He says, you're arguing with one another. You're causing dissension. You're causing problems in the church. Now, here's the bottom line of that. When we do that, it destroys our influence with other people for Christ. If there's one thing that can win the world to Christ, it is our unity of the faith. Now, we're going to have differences of opinions, of course. We're going to get upset about things, of course. We're going to argue with things a little bit. But if there is one thing that can keep people from understanding who Christ is, it is the people of the church bickering and arguing and backbiting and gossiping and saying, I don't want anything to do with that group. All they do is fight with one another. Now, here's the bottom line. The way we treat one another mirrors our relationship with God. The way we treat one another mirrors our relationship with God. I hate to tell you this, but you've got some faults too. You see, some people are hard to love. Some people aren't very friendly. Some people have social issues and they just don't know how to relate to people at all. Some people are constantly putting their foot in their mouth. We know that. But to be in peace with people, you need two things. You need the sensitivity of a child, and you need the hide of a rhinoceros. Because people are going to say things to hurt you. People are going to do things that you wish they hadn't done. People are going to act in ways that you wish they hadn't acted. And the scriptures say, if it is possible, be at peace with all people. And here's the worst of them all. People are going to wrong you. Some of them are not going to treat you the way you should be treated or deserve to be treated. And I know that happens. I've talked to dozens of you who've been hurt by a parent or maybe someone that treated you poorly or a friend or pastor or somebody in the church or whatever. Now, here's the bottom line again. I hope you catch this one. Whatever you do, don't let those people who have wronged you control you for the rest of your life. Don and I talk to people all the time who have had experiences in childhood where they've been wronged by a parent, no question. And that experience has moved entirely through their life, and the parent, who may even be deceased by now, is continuing to control this person. There were three young men in Arkansas that had committed some hideous murders. They had killed some young people. And as they were coming to trial and as they were convicted, one of the parents of the young person stormed up to where the defendants were sitting and said, I will chase you all the way to hell. Now, we can understand anger. I can. If someone would hurt your child, I don't know how you would deal with that. We can understand hatred and those kind of things and that outburst of anger. But unless you control it, eventually it'll destroy you. I will chase you all the way to hell. Every single person in this room, if you've lived long enough, will have somebody who's hurt you, somebody who's wronged you, somebody who's talked about you, somebody's done something that aren't right. The scriptures are absolutely full of those kind of people who have been hurt by others and yet maintain the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three individuals that were godly people. Didn't do anything wrong. They were thrown in the furnace. Daniel was a godly man. Because he had the audacity to pray, he was thrown into a lion's den. Joseph was a godly person. Because he had the audacity to be truthful, he was talked against by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. It goes on and on, but the greatest example that we have is Jesus. Jesus, where there was no sin found in him, there was no guile found in his mouth, was willing to be the peacemaker for us. And despite it all, peace is the God-given gift to his children. To control your destiny despite the circumstances of life, despite what has happened to you, peace is not a state of mind. It's not a temporary condition. It is an attitude of the heart that is given by God because of his marvelous grace and love for us that we receive because our relationship with him as a fruit of the Spirit and as a gift of God that we say, even though this isn't right, I can have the peace that passeth all understanding. We can't totally understand it. You can't have peace in your life when you try to control other people. You can't have peace if you insist it be done your way every time. You can't have peace without flexibility. Now, as Christians, we are called to be peacemakers because we have been offered true peace of God. We have been offered the ability to come into his family. Doesn't mean we're always going to see eye to eye on everything. But it says the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us and teach us. My peace I give to you. Peace comes from knowing who God is. It comes from knowing who you are. And it comes from remembering who is in control. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says this, "And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." That's pretty good, isn't it? When you come into the peace of God, and you accept his marvelous grace and forgiveness, you recognize who you are as a child of God, and you reach out with others with the same kindness and compassion and love that you have been shown by God, it says that as long as we trust in him, may God give you peace at all times in every way. Peace be with you. Lord, we love you today. I thank you for the gift of peace. It's a difficult one. Because we have conflict in our world. We have political conflict and family conflicts and church conflicts as we've read about this morning. And yet, despite it all, Father, our eyes are not on people. Our eyes are on you. And you have said, and may the peace of God, my peace, be in you. Because my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid, but trust in me. And I will give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Would you stand, please?
There is an endless song echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring, and though the storms may come, I am bold. Shouting your name, I Call to you.